All right, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we're still talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and there's a revival of the gifts of the Spirit coming. I'm going to bring a prophecy, hopefully next time, that I've had. Smith Wigglesworth one time prophesied when Lester Summerall was in his house. This was 1939, if I remember right. He prophesied three waves of revival. First wave was the healing revivals that came right after World War II. And Smith said, I won't be here for those. You will be. See, Smith died in 1947, same year I was born. And so those healing revivals started about that same time, and then they grew. So he said, there's going to be this wave of healing revivals. And then he says, oh, I see another wave. And that wave, there's going to be I see people coming with notebooks and pen and paper to church. And there's going to be a wave of the teaching of God's word. And, oh, excuse me, I missed one. He saw the wave of a spirit-filled people in denominational churches. Well, that's the charismatic renewal, see. Then he saw this wave of teaching and what we would call probably the word of faith type thing, where it's not just preaching anymore, now it's teaching, a lot of teaching. Then he says, oh, there's one more wave. And that is a wave of a revival of the gifts of the Spirit. And that revival is going to sweep and harvest the world before the return of the Lord. I'm excited to be a part of that revival. How about you? And I'm really excited that without really remembering that now, and some friends of mine around the country, without us talking, come to find out we're all preaching on the gifts of the Spirit right now. And I'm going, mind of Christ. So just start knowing that this is, even though he's probably used you in the gifts before, I know he's used Jason. If we interviewed people here, he's probably used all of us. But whatever it's been, can I say the gifts of the Spirit on steroids? It's going to become all the time and much more than it's been in the past. I know Tommy Perez is coming out of that chair, and y'all know who I mean by that, that young man in Long Island. And my faith is he'll stand here himself one day and with his own voice give his testimony. And that's, for me, he's 38 now. He's 38, yeah. So in the course of it, though, so we've been teaching about the gifts of the Spirit and our expectancy is going up, and I expect you to keep a record. I wish I had kept better record now of all of the times in the past that the Lord has used Sue and I in the gifts of the Spirit. When you've been doing this for 30-some-odd years, they get a little vague, you know. So now what happened when and where, and we're trying to remember some of them just to teach about them. I should have kept better records. It was part of it was, well, I don't want to be one of those, okay, time out for a minute, we can just talk. Y'all remember I started in the prison ministry, you know, we had a prison ministry, and we used to take Bible college students there, a well-known local Bible college. You know, because they needed experience with prison ministry. And so we'd take them down there. Now, I go down there every week, for years I go down there. I know these guys. I know them inside and out. I know them. I know their wives' names. I know their kids' names. And I know their relationship. But it was amazing. I'd take, you know, 7 or 8 Bible college students with me. And they'd come in there like gunslingers. In the van on the way home, how many did you lead to the Lord? Well, I led 3. 5. I led 5 to the Lord. I know these guys. They get saved every week, these guys. You know, I know them. You know, it's jailhouse religion, a lot of them, you know. And my concern was always, I didn't care a whole lot about what they did in prison. I was always concerned when they got out. And only, I'll be honest with you, very few. The flesh is strong. The flesh dies hard. Now, plus, I did not know in those days what I know now about fasting and prayer. But very few really made it. And a few of them are called, really called. And to my knowledge, only one really wound up serving the Lord out of the hundreds that we ministered to. And most of them were back in prison within a year. You know, the flesh dies hard. That's not the message tonight. But thank God we've been given the tools and the weapons to put the flesh under like we're supposed to. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, as we progress in these things, I've been re-listening to some of Dave's older messages, you know, and Dave talks about, he loves to talk about that one, you know, where he was afraid and he was so timid he couldn't even talk, you know, and here he's called to preach and he's been praying 3 months, y'all remember, 3 months, and at that bowling alley thing in other tongues, and now he's announced a service. He took out an ad in the paper and he got some kid out playing guitar, but Dave is hiding in the kitchen and the whole congregation, all 12 of them. You know, he just couldn't come out. There was like 12 people there. And Dave's kind of hiding in the kids playing the guitar. And he goes through all the songs he knows. He keeps looking back at the kitchen. Dave hides again and goes through the songs again. And finally, you know, finally Dave comes out. And the thing he really knew to talk about was Brother Hagin's healing testimony. He said, Baptist boy. Sick, yeah, he was sick. Healed, yeah. Bed of affliction. Does anyone need prayer? Y'all remember? In other words, he was trying to get through the speaking part just as soon as he could. And that one was a woman with a deaf ear, you remember? And he asked, anyone need prayer? She comes up, and Dave says, well, what do you need? And of course, he's probably hoping for, you know, she has a headache or something. Sonny, my ear is deaf. And Dave goes, shh. Shh. You know, this is his first meeting. He doesn't have any experience yet. He can hardly talk. He's so intimidated. He can hardly speak in front of these people. This is, his very first one is a deaf ear. Shh. Tell people. And he does whatever he does. I don't remember. He put his finger on his ears, be loosed, come out. I don't know what he said. Can you hear me? Well, yes, sonny, you don't have to shout. What? He was shocked. What? You can hear? He said it totally delivered him from all of his inferiority. You know, and so he exaggerates a little bit. From that moment then, it's like, she had a deaf ear. And I prayed for her and she got healed because I prayed for her. But if you hear the rest of that testimony, he kind of thought he had arrived. Ah, now I got it. Okay. Yes. Yes, this is it now. Walking in the power. Hallelujah. The ministry will grow. And I don't know what all he was thinking. But the very next service, prayed for people, did whatever he did. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And in prayer later, the Lord was saying, you got to learn, boy. The power is not of you. Let's say it another way right now. The gifts are not of you. The gifts and the power are of me. So the verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I really wanted us to look at is verse 7. But we will back up and look at it in context some. See, we have this treasure. What treasure? Well, Christ, it's Christ Jesus the Lord, the gospel. And we'll back up here in a minute. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about our bodies. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And boy, you don't ever want to forget that. Don't ever want to forget that. Andrew Womack is a minister that I really like. I listen to him quite often. And I think he's a very honest fellow. And Andrew, from his own testimony, he said he was just raised in holiness. He said, I never smoked. I've never had a drink in my life. I have never said a cuss word. I never kissed a girl except my wife. On and on and on. And I'm going, I don't know what planet he's from. That's not the planet I grew up on, you know. I don't know anything about that at all. But he said, if it's based on holiness, he said, I don't think you get, you know, I don't think you're raised a whole lot more holy than I was raised. I got saved when he was like 5 or something. You know, he's always known the Lord. But he says, when I would pray and nothing would happen, and I go talk to the Lord about it, the Lord would say, your attitude's got to change. Why? Well, you're thinking that I'm going to work through you because of your own righteousness. But I only work through my righteousness. And my righteousness is a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. What he's trying to get across to him again. Now, how many of you know we're supposed to lead holy lives? We are, you know, be you holy for I am holy, says the Lord. We're supposed to lead holy lives. But that's not the source of the power. It is of him and not of us. We are earthen vessels. We are children of God. We are born of that realm and of that kingdom. But Jesus himself, now here we go again. See, I'm just going to follow him here. This is important. Did it come any holier than Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, this man never sinned for 33 years without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The power of the new nature alone was enough to keep him from sin. Yet it says plainly he was tempted in all points like each one of us, yet without sin. But he himself did no miracle. And I've meditated on this. I thought, 33 years. I remember age 33. That was a long time ago. But anyway, I remember age 33. Been on the planet a while at age 33. And Jesus walking through his hometown of Nazareth. You know there were cripples there. You know there were blind people there. Lepers probably somewhere close by. Sickness of all kinds. Premature death. Miscarried babies. You name it. But yet for 30 years, he did no miracle. He just walked through town. And he would have to walk by that crippled person, that blind person. He might give them some money or something, you know. And he's holiness with legs. I mean, you don't come any more holy. Well, what does that teach us? The new nature is not the source of the power. The Holy Spirit is the agent of power. And that's why he's having us teach this on the gifts. So you're right there close. I didn't think we was going to have to read it again, but we're going to read it again. Go back. Hold your place there. We're coming back. We go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at the gifts again. The gifts of the Spirit, that means just, that's the right way to say it. The gifts of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. So verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is given to every person. Let's say it says man, but in Christ there's neither male nor female. It's for every one of you. To profit with all. For to one is given by the what? By the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit all the way through here. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, now notice, as he wills. Well, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The power is of the Holy Ghost. We truly are, and I'll tell you why. It's because you're a son of God still wearing a body from this earth. Even though Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, after he was glorified, and had his glorified body once he was raised from the dead and had his glorified body, you check it for yourself. Now he could do supernatural things. He could walk through walls, that type of thing, appear in a closed room. But he never opened a blind eye. He never opened a deaf ear. He never raised anybody from the dead. He never multiplied loaves and fishes. He didn't do any miracles like that after he had a body not of this earth. What does that tell you? Even though he has been given, he plainly says, all authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. You can't exercise authority here without a body that's from here. Boy, wouldn't it be great if Jesus had a body that's from the earth? Anybody listening? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus had a body that's from the earth? You remember from Ephesians? Christ, who is the head of the church, which is his body that fills all in all. We're the one that's filling the earth right now. He doesn't have a body on earth except your body. He doesn't have hands to lay on the sick except our hands. He doesn't have lips to preach the gospel except our lips. doesn't have a wallet to give to a poor person except your wallet. But we have this treasure that's wonderful. We have it in earthen vessels. But we have to have it in earthen vessels to have authority here, for Jesus to be able to exercise his authority through us. For years, I thought it was unfair that he left us in this body. I mean, obviously, we're going to get a new one. I'm going, well, give it to me now. Trouble of it is, if he did, you're useless to him on this earth. Might as well go be with him in heaven. You don't have authority here anymore. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Okay. All right, so look, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is two of my favorite verses that I hang my hat on. This is something I try and model after right here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. If we really had time to do an in-depth study of both of these letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what was going on there, these false apostles would come through, and they were handling the word of God deceitfully. They were using it to fleece the sheep, to shear the sheep and get their money. And they would actually accuse Paul that he was not even a genuine apostle. I mean, after all, this man's part-time. He makes tents. Look at us. We drive the finest Lexus camels and the Rolls Royce donkeys. We have I don't even know what modern labels are. We have when my girls were teenagers, it was Guess jeans. I don't know what it is now. Gucci? Is that so popular? You know, we have the Gucci stuff. Is that good? Okay. In other words, they had all the stuff. Here comes Paul. Probably smells a little from working out in the hot sun, sewing together tents all day. And they're going, we're not sure about this guy. We're not sure about this guy. So part of what Paul is doing here, he is defending his own apostleship against these false apostles in this letter, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They were using the word of God deceitfully and handling it in a way that would line their own pockets. Can I just say it plain? Okay. I don't have time to get into all that. So he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So how did you do it, Paul? God, this is how we're going to do it. By the manifestation of the truth. It is one thing to teach the truth. It is another thing to preach the truth. And it is another thing to manifest the truth. See, when Jesus, if I could find that verse, which I didn't know I was going to need it, but if you'll see his pattern, it says he went about teaching and preaching and healing. In that order, teaching, preaching, and healing. Why teaching? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith if you've never heard God's word on it. You've got to know what he says. You can't be saved till you understand how God saves. You can't be healed unless you know he's a healer and how to receive it. So first you need teaching. Preaching then is exhorting you to believe what has been taught. That's preaching. But then demonstrating. Now that's where we're coming now, church. That's where you walk out in the crowd just like you've seen Dave do all those times. Now your crowd is at Walmart. Maybe there's three people. But that's your crowd. Might be at the park. Might be anywhere. I've got a particular target in mind. Although I don't have anything against this particular doctor. It's a pain doctor. I have to, for circumstances, not for me, but for somebody else, require me to go there once in a while. And when I go, I see people that are just in terrible, terrible pain. I would love to evangelize right there. Just get a chair. And I don't have anything against that doctor. I don't really want to run him out of business. But he may have to find another line of work when revival breaks out. Because I would love to camp right there. Say, you don't need these medicines anymore. Come here. Let me tell you about Jesus. but not just teach them, not just preach to them, but manifest the truth. When that really starts happening, I'm going to say it again, we are going to have a revival not only in the natural, normal people that you know. We're going to have revival in the Muslim world. We're going to have revival in the Buddhist world. We're going to have revival in the atheist and agnostic. Did you know that Yale and Harvard and all those colleges were originally established to train up people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And look how that devil has just taken them over. Is that plain enough? Just demonic, humanistic thinking, you know? I believe we should reclaim all of those higher institution learning. I think we should reclaim them for the kingdom of God. But you got to win people. You don't do that by force. You don't do that by legislation. You do it by winning the people and by manifesting the truth. Jesus sent them out. He says, I want you to go and preach the kingdom. Teach them that the kingdom of God is at hand. And later on in that same passage, he says, now if they don't believe you, just shake off the dust off your feet. But see, he didn't say, just go teach it and then walk away. And to be honest with you, for most of my ministry life, that's pretty much, for the most part, what I've done. I thank God for what we've seen. But I'm telling you, we're coming into that time now where he says, now I want you to go and not just teach, not just preach, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead. In other words, show them. And then, if they won't believe you, when you leave, shake the dust. In other words, they had their chance. And I'll tell you right now, the spirit that's going to resist the most is not the, as strong as it is, and I know I'm saying this, as strong as it is, this perverted, homosexual, gay, lesbian agenda, as perverted as that is, Jesus said there's a stronger spirit than that. And that's the spirit of religion. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know what that spirit is, if they had seen the works that Jesus did, even that homosexual Sodom and Gomorrah spirit, it says they would have repented. That means they would have quit doing it long ago. But he says, you, Capernaum, you've actually seen it. Well, what's the spirit active in Capernaum? It's spirit of religion. Not everybody's going to be your friend when you start manifesting the truth. Not everybody's going to be your friend. They put him on a cross looking unto Jesus. See, I love teaching that because he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the pattern. But in the context, really what he's talking about there, these people that letter's written to, they were suffering terrible persecution because of their stand for Christ. And he's saying, look to Jesus. You think you're suffering? Look at him on the cross. You have not yet resisted sin unto blood. Well, what kind of sin? When did Jesus resist unto blood before the cross? It was in the garden. Not my will. There it is right there. Not my will. Not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews, it says, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will. I have come. Boy, that... say it with me. Father, thy will be done. I have come to do thy will. Not my will, but thy will. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, notice little g, in whom the God of this world, now let me ask you something. Let me just ask you something. The letter of 2 Corinthians, is this written before the resurrection of Jesus or after the resurrection? It is after the resurrection. This is in our dispensation, and I want you to know it's still called Satan, the god of this world. Now, for the Christian, he has no authority and no power over you. But for the non-Christian, he is still the god of this world. And he will try and impose his will upon you. God will never impose his will upon you. It's always your choice whether you want to surrender yours to him or not. The devil, boy, he'll come to impose his will. He'll come to impose it, force you. That's the devil. So in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now that's the treasure. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, see now, and this makes reference. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, why he's saying that, you have to have the context of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Those other guys, they are preaching themselves. Look at me. We got a lot of that going on today on the television. Do you want to prosper? Then you need to sow into a proven ministry. We have Zama Zama airplanes. We have this, we have that, and we're proven and tried, and you need to sow into our ministry if you want to prosper. And that all, phooey! You need to give your money exactly where the Holy Spirit says give it. Period. Not your money anyway, not if you're a servant, not if you're a son who serves. He's laid down your life for him. No. Yeah, he laid down his life for you. And now we should no longer live the rest of our lives to ourselves. Okay? But the reason he says that, he says, we decided up here, we're not going to handle the things of God dishonestly, nor handle his word deceitfully or craftiness. We're not preaching ourselves. Boy, a lot of them are. I love it. I see it again. Pastor Dave went, I think it was Detroit somewhere, a few years ago. He got invited. He was having his prophets meeting up there. Remember that? Got up there. He says, it was amazing. They all had titles. Apostle this and prophet that. And he says, what was amazing, apparently the higher you were, the more buttons there was on your suit. You know, I mean, when I grew up, there was either two-button or three-button suits. That's all there was, okay? He said, this one guy had on this yellow suit and yellow shoes and a yellow hat. And he said it had like 9 buttons on the coat and went clear up to the neck. And he's strutting around like some kind of peacock, you know. And here comes Dave. Gary, who do you model your attire after? Well, who do you think? Only now I need to wear blue jeans. Because now he didn't used to, but now he's wearing blue jeans all the time. Dave comes in with his Walmart clothes. And they're going, who are you? And he said, well, I'm Pastor Dave Roberson. And they'd go, no. Who are you? They're trying to get him drawn into that apostle prophet thing. He said, nah, I pastor a church. But then when Dave would preach and he would manifest the preaching, the power of God would come and the healings would start. He said, they started scattering for their airplanes. He cleaned the whole place out practically over the next 2 or 3 days. Because they had been preaching themselves. They weren't preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, not really. They were there to show off. But they couldn't manifest the power. We're going to show up in our Walmart clothes or whatever clothes you wear. And we're going to manifest all the gifts of the Spirit. And it's going to make religion mad. And I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? I'm okay with that. I'm trying. I got a whole bunch of verses. We haven't got past this one yet. Verse 2 again, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, that God-given conscience you have on the inside of you, that new nature, you check with it and see if we're telling you the truth or not. It'll bear witness. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and get this, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. My mom, my 93-year-old mother, I call her every time I'm on my way to church and talk to her, you know. And she gets a little surprised how often I'm in church. My mother loves the Lord. She has loved the Lord forever. And she says, if you weren't preaching, would you still be in all those services? I said, yes, ma'am. Sure would. I said, every now and then I think about sneaking off to see what God's doing at some of these other places, in addition to the ones here. She says, why is that? I said, well, because he saved me from hell. And even though it was 34 years ago now, it's like it was yesterday. I'm so aware I was going. I'm so aware now I'm not. And I know who did it. And it's still the most important thing in my life. And I can't get enough. You want to know what's wrong with me? I'm in love. I'm in love with Him. I'm in love with Him. That's what's wrong with me. I can't get enough. Glory to God. That's it. And I am your servant for His sake. I don't do it not trying to build a ministry. Trust me, the things He has me do. Building your own ministry and obeying Christ, I have found to be two different paths. They are very different. He is not interested in building a big ministry with us, okay? Unless it would, if He had a purpose, I'm okay with it. If He had a purpose, like that's how you'd reach more people or something. But boy, that died in me a long, long time ago. I could give a rip? Is that okay to say that? I gotta be careful. I'm about messed up this morning. I am your servant. Why do you do that? Gary, why do you... Why do you still spend so many hours praying in other tongues? Well, part of it is I want to know more. I mean, I'll just tell you the truth. And it does build me up. I believe this message. I've been at this too long. You came too late to tell me it didn't work. But also, to be honest with you, I want to be more His servant. I just tell it like it is. Until Tommy gets out of the chair... Jesus is just, He wouldn't give me an attaboy. He wouldn't. He didn't send me there to leave Tommy in that chair. And here it is all these years later. For me, Tommy Perez is the litmus test. Till Tommy can get out of the chair, I don't understand. I'm not transformed. I'm not walking in what He wants me to walk in. So, what do you do? Give up? Go cry? Go back to the first church? Or they tell you miracles has passed away? And all that's passed away? Or what do? Press in some more? Push the plate away once in a while? Get back in the Word again? Step out in faith again? Risk being a fool? One of these days, and I don't think it'll be long, I'm going to fly Tommy Perez here with my own money, and he is going to stand at that pulpit and give his testimony. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Glory to God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. I'm Tommy's servant. I'm supposed to serve him healing from our Father's table. Now, again, the excellency of the power. Trust me, Gary is very aware the power is not of Gary. But something in Gary is still holding back the hands of an all-powerful God. Remember that teaching? Unbelief will hold back the hands. The Holy Spirit. It's hard to believe that it's that strong, but it is. From that realm to this, the conduit is faith. And unbelief blocks it. Boy, he's talking to you guys like the diehards you are. I like Sunday night people. You're the diehards. For God, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And I'll just tell you right now, that's what's happening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. God is commanding the light to shine out of darkness. It may start here, but it won't stop here. It's going to travel everywhere. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, let's don't stop there. What's he talking about? Well, because he had to leave us in these earthen vessels, that's what the enemy uses to take shots at you. See, the enemy really has no dominion over your spirit whatsoever. You are the victor here. You're the conqueror. But because we had these earthen vessels, he takes shots at us. Well, here's a litany. Jason doesn't know anything about this at all. Not Jason. We are troubled on every side. Jason doesn't know anything about that. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted. Jason, you don't know anything about any of these. But not forsaken. Now, cast down. I'm just picking. Jason's close, you know. I could pick. We could. I know it's not just Jason. Cast down. That's a tough one. What's the purpose? You can tell what the purpose of the enemy casting you down. You can tell what the purpose is. To be destroyed. He expects you to go back in the world. Drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to soothe the hurt. And avoid getting hurt again. The purpose is to destroy your ministry, your life. If you listen to him long enough, he'll get you to take your own life. So we are always, and what he means is, as long as we're wearing this earth suit, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always. Mortifying the flesh. Mortifying the flesh. Always. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Now notice that word up here earlier. That we manifest the truth. Manifestation of the truth. Here's that word again. How do we do it? It is made manifest in our mortal flesh. Not your glorified flesh. Because your glorified flesh is not mortal. Mortal means subject to death. Hold out your right arm. Pat that thing. That is your mortal flesh. And he plainly says, remember the other night I had you hold out your hands? I am dwells in your hands. You remember that? Was you here? Now look, he's saying the same thing another way right here. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I'm going to have victory when I get to heaven, Brother Gary. Son, there's no devils to cast out in heaven. Yeah, well, you're not going to get anybody saved in heaven. They're already, if they're there, trust me, they're saved. You're not going to we're not going to put off prosperity to heaven. There are no poor people there. You need prosperity now for the kingdom's sake. See? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Manifest. If it's made manifest in our mortal flesh, then we can manifest the truth to a lost world. I gotta quit. Y'all liking this or not? Manifestation of the truth. Manifestation of the truth. No longer is it acceptable. It has been. No longer. No longer just teach it. No longer just preach it. Yes, sir. The verse that I'm hearing right now is Jesus said of himself, he said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. That's where we're coming right now. If we can't, it's either put up or shut up. Until you can put up. You shut up and go pray and fast until you can put up. But if you can't put up, go shut up. Pray and fast and do those things till you can put up. Most people will never step out enough to find out if they can put up or not. Well, not the Sunday night crowd. I'm not talking about you. You're willing to be made a fool. Put your finger in her mouth. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I'm sure she doesn't know what I'm talking about. She wasn't here. God gave me an instruction. Like Jesus would spit on the ground and touch people's eyes, you know. This a year ago, he told me to put my finger in this lady's mouth. And aren't you glad it wasn't you?
It would have worked.
It did. I didn't find out for a year. Oh, it's so embarrassing, though. I didn't want to do it. And I found out a year later. She had had chronic sores in her mouth for 10 years. And they've been like 80% reduced ever since. But you gotta have a little... It's chutzpah.
Yeah.
You got to have a little chutzpah. You got to have a little oomph. You got to love him more than your ego to obey something like that. That Ark of the Covenant becoming so real. That's such a type of the believer. Why do you think it's made out of wood? It's not made out of something unperishable. It's made out of wood. It's representing us while we're still in this mortal body. He overlaid it with gold. That's the glory that's been given to us, the sonship, even while we're still wearing this mortal flesh. And the type is perfect. But on the inside are three things. Aaron's rod that budded. That's a type of you going. What's a branch? You cut off a tree and lay there for a week. It's dead. But a branch, a dead stick that came back to life. That's you, dead, live stick. Aaron's rod that budded. The second thing, the Ten Commandments. I will write my laws in their minds. I will write my laws in their heart. They don't have, no longer have to look externally to know right from wrong. I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. You already got the new nature on the inside. But the other thing in there was the pot of manna. Now Jesus said, I am the manna. I am the bread of life. And He is with you every day. But there's another type and shadow from the Old Testament. When there is no harvest, when there is no crops, when you're in the wilderness and there's no way to sow, there is no way to reap, there is no job to get, there is nothing. He says, I am your supply. And if I have to make bread out of nothing every day for you, you will not lack. Glory to God. We have to get over our bank accounts. He always talks to me like I have money. He always talks to me like I have endless resources. I go, what's wrong with you? Have you seen my bank account? And he goes, have you seen mine? You know, what's wrong with you, boy? You're not thinking right. Got the renewing of the mind. You know, we got to start thinking kingdom minded. Kingdom. He plainly said, seek first the kingdom and my righteousness. We'll get into that in a few weeks. And my righteousness and all these things that the whole world is laboring after. All these things. He said, your father's... That's not worded exactly this way, but it's what it means. Your Father is not stupid. He knows that you have need of all these things. He knows that. But He said, if you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and that's in there for a reason, all these things shall be added unto you. Glory to God. That manna, God's provision goes where you go. That's what that manna is a type of. Doesn't matter if you're in the wilderness. Doesn't matter recession. Doesn't matter. I think about Joel Ortiz, the day I met him. I'm going to be going over, and I apologize, but not too much. Joel Ortiz, a little Puerto Rican preacher that I first met in 1998 down at Pastor Bronx. And it was a bad day the day I met him. They had just pulled his papers because he would not quit teaching that you can pray in tongues anytime you want to. And the denomination that he was ordained through said, no, you can't. And he said, yes, you can. He read Dave's book wasn't out, but he'd heard Dave's teachings and had been employing them. And the day I met him, it was the low of the lows. They had pulled his papers. Now he doesn't even have any ordination or anything. They took his church away from him. Now today, fast forward, that was 98. And it's been this way for a while. So say about 10 years later, Joel, he has a church. Naples, have y'all ever heard of Naples, Florida? It's very well, he has a church there, 400 members. Right up the road, about 30, 40 miles, he's got another church of 400 members in Fort Myers. He's got a church in Guatemala. He has a church in Mexico. And he has a church in Immokalee, Florida, but it's not in competition with Bronx because it's a Spanish-speaking church and Bronx is English. And I see all of this, and I mean, he's got intercessors and, oh my, I mean, it's just a fabulous ministry going on. And I see all this and I go, Joel, when I met you 10 years ago, that, you know, this is a while back, when I met you, you had nothing. You didn't even have any ordination anymore. You had nothing. How this? Now, I'm not making fun. I'm trying to imitate. I love his little Puerto Rican accent. I don't do it well. He says, Getty. He says, I just pray. And look what the Lord do. I just pray, Getty. And whatever he say, I do that. And look what the Lord do. It's amazing. I mean, he should be the poster boy that this works. And has there been any attacks? Oh, yeah, you could talk to him. Yeah, sure. The enemy didn't leave him alone either. But just, I just pray, and look what the Lord do. Of course, he had to obey what the Lord said in that journey. Amen? All right.